Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's an honor and a privilege to be able to bring the word this morning. And we're in the middle of our soundtrack series. And so the framework of this series is we're looking at rhythms that shape our spiritual lives and bold anthems that call us to live courageously and faithfully. And so when Anthony let me know that I was going to be a part of this service, I was just kidding. He told me before I was standing over there earlier. But when he told me I was going to be a part of the series and that I was going to be preaching, I was overjoyed. Super. And But I knew the story that I wanted to share, but then I began to start asking the Lord, what message do you want me to share with that story? And what do you want me to... what word do you have for our congregation and myself? And so do you ever find yourself listening to a song and you don't just listen to it one time, you listen to it over and over and over and over? Anybody? Am I the only one? Okay, there's a couple people that are weird with me. But, and I just want to let you guys know, when I was a child, it was a tape. So if you listened to it too much, the tape would spew out of the tape player and it was ruined and it was done. And then it was a CD and it would start clicking because you listened to it. Yeah, I saw some millennials over there smiling. It started clicking. And then now there's nothing. You can just listen to it for days on end with no interruptions. But I'm one of those people. For some reason, if I find a song and the lyrics are good, the harmonies are good, or just the rhythm or the beat of the song. And Anthony, is it a guitar solo or a drum solo that gets you on your songs? Yeah, I figured. But you just can't get enough of it. And so this sounds weird, but I've gone on 2-3 hour plane rides and I've listened to the same song on repeat. And when I can't find the repeat button, I just put the song in the queue like 47 times and it just plays and I love it. So it's okay. We all know I was weird anyway. But every once in a while, I'll come across a song like that, and it becomes an anthem for my life at that time. And essentially, that's why our sermon title today is called Song of the Summer, because I spent the entire summer listening to one specific song on repeat. And it impacted me so greatly that it completely shaped the course of my next year of my life. And so I'm going to take you guys back to summer of 2010, and I had just turned 23 years old. That is still very young, very young. I had 3 semesters left of grad school, and I had just returned home from my 3rd mission trip to Nicaragua. And as I started that fall semester of school, I could not take my mind off of Nicaragua. I couldn't do it. I probably should have been paying more attention in school, but it just, that's what was on my mind all the time. The things that I had seen, the people that I had met, the basic necessities that they needed and that they didn't have. And I figured I would go back more than likely the next summer. But I began praying, Lord, show me what my next step is. What do you want me to do? And the specific prayer that I prayed, which is a big one, I said, show me how I can use my life to make more of a difference. That's a bold prayer. I don't know if I was ready for the answer, but that was a bold prayer that I prayed at the time. And the answer came in the form of a song. And the song is called Albertine. And I don't expect you to know the song. I know Anthony, he knew it, so I was excited that somebody knew it when I decided I was going to use it. But it's a song written and sung by Brooke Frazier. And she's a popular Christian artist. You might recognize some of her other songs that she's released. But the song came out in 2008. Brooke's not from the United States. She's from New Zealand. So the song wasn't even released in the States for the longest time. It was out for 2 years. Had all the opportunity to hear it within those 2 years. Never heard it. But the song Albertine, it's about a teenage girl named Albertine that Brooke Frazier met while she was serving with World Vision in Rwanda in 2005. And so Albertine had survived the genocide of Rwanda in the 90s. And through tragedy, like, it took both the lives of her parents, and she was an orphan. But she had such an inspiring story of survival. When Brooke was leaving Rwanda, she promised Albertine that she would write a song about what she had seen, what she had witnessed, and that she would tell the world about Albertine's inspiring story. And the lyrics go like this. Now that I have seen, I am responsible. Faith without deeds is dead. Now that I have held you in my own arms, I cannot let go. I will tell the world. I will tell them where I've been. I will keep my word. I will tell them Albertine. And this is what Brooke Frazier did. She returned home and she sang about Albertine. She used her gifts and her influence to bring awareness to a cause that many people knew nothing about at the time. And I listened to that song on repeat for days, months, weeks. And it felt like this song was an answer to my prayer. Lord, how can I use my life to make more of a difference? And you might be wondering, Emily, did you go to Rwanda? No, I did not go to Rwanda. that was Brooke's calling at the time. I don't know why my first name basis with Brooke Frazier. Brooke Frazier, I don't know. But if you watch it, Brooke, so sorry. But I felt that this song was an answer to my prayer. And God was calling me back to Nicaragua, but for a longer stay this time. And so a lot of prayer and planning, I decided that I was going to go live in Nicaragua for the whole summer of 2011. And like I said, the lyrics to the song just kept playing over and over in my head. Now that I have seen, I am responsible. Faith without deeds is dead. And her song was more than a story. It was scripture, what Anthony just read, in action. And it showed us exactly how to live out our faith. And that's James chapter 2 right there. And so I wasn't exactly sure what I'd be doing in Nicaragua. I'm not the handiest. I can be taught what to do, but I'm not going to be building anything necessarily. But I had plenty of time and plenty of love to give. And that was the plan. And I'd been in Nicaragua the last 3 summers. I felt comfortable going. But I saw the poverty. I saw the daily struggles. And people were just struggling every day to survive. And every time I went with the mission team the last 3 years, we would serve for a week. We help provide clothes and food, help repair homes, and then we would help deliver fruit trees throughout the community, because that food bag is only going to last a week or two, but a fruit tree was going to be able to provide for a long time, and so for generations. And then the community that I'd been working in, it started from nothing, literally, cleared land. And our friends were moved out there after a flood. And they started with nothing, and we couldn't help but just continue to go, to move with them, and to keep helping. So when this mission trip would happen every year, I would go. But a week-long mission trip, it's great. I love doing them. That is one of my callings. But you can only do so much in 6 days. I knew that I was called to do something more. And so I wasn't exactly sure what I would do, but like I said, time and love, and that's what I had to give. And so I went. That is actually what the community looked like 3 years after they moved in. But when they first got out there, it was flat land, and there was nothing out there. So with the support of our church, which it's this church, I was going here at the time, and still am, just to clarify. But through our church, our friends, our family, and a t-shirt fundraiser, I sold t-shirts. I was fully funded, and I was going to live in Nicaragua for 50 days. That's outside the loft on the other street. And I called my mission 50 days to make a difference. And you might be like, Emily, why 50 days? That is so specific. You didn't want to just like, I don't know, change it up, just say the summer. Nope, it was 50 days. And how I came to that was the maximum amount of time that I had from being a bridesmaid in a wedding to being needing to be back in class for grad school. I had 50 days, which I really had 53 days because I couldn't get out of the country on a flight and stayed a bonus 3 days. But that'll be for another sermon. That was a great time. But that was the plan, June 20th to August 8th. Help out in a community that desperately needed a little extra help and love. And so what I was going to do was, through a little help of my friends down there, my Nicaraguan friends, I was going to help build a bathroom, which was much needed, and help put a fence up around the community school. And I think you can see a couple fence posts. We hadn't got very far by that picture. And throughout this mission, I kept a blog. Do y'all remember blogs? Blogs. But I kept a blog, and I chronicled the whole trip, the good, the bad, the highs, the lows, everything. And I found, when I was preparing for my sermon, one of the very first things that I wrote in this blog, and I wrote this on Sunday, May 22nd, 2011, And it says, one thing I've been praying for since I finalized my trip plans was that the work I do while in Nicaragua, ooh, the grammar, sorry, be not the work of Emily Powell, but the work that will be done is by God, not my own. We get what I'm trying to say. But I was being called to live out my faith in a big way. This was big. And to be obedient to the Lord's call, whatever that looked like. And so my prayer was that it all be for the glory of God. Even if the grammar's poor, we understand. It was whatever I was going to go do there was for the glory of God. And so our key question for the day, this is our big question for the day. What does living out your faith look like every day? Now, that was an example of how, I mean, that was big. That was a big example with the 50 days to make a difference. But this sermon is not about missions. It's not about going on mission trips. It's about what does our faith look like every day. And so our scripture this morning from James 2 and the song Albertine references scripture, but the scripture helps us gauge our spiritual depth, and it helps us let us know how we're doing. How is our heart doing? Do we need to grow? And it helps us take an inventory of our heart. And scripture tells us that is what we need to do. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So James chapter 2, he lays it out. Alive faith, dead faith. We either have living faith that is visible through our obedience and actions, or when our belief in God is more intellectual, it's more focused on what we know, rather than being rooted in love and actions, our faith is lifeless, it's dead. And that's heavy, that's something, that's big. I'm not sure why I picked such a big one to tackle, but I knew that this was what the Lord was calling me to talk about today. And so when James gives the example of dead faith, it's having the head knowledge, but it's disconnected from your heart and not loving others the way that we should. And here's the example he gives us, starting in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? And I think we've all been here. We've all been in this spot, and we've experienced what James is talking about. And there have been times when the Holy Spirit is prompting us to act, but we hesitate, and we're not obedient in the moment. And it can be a struggle to step into that obedience when the Spirit speaks. It takes action, and it's usually pretty immediate in some cases. But our hesitation or inaction, it can come from discomfort, fear, judgment, busyness, distractions, or it could be that we are still growing in our ability to sense the Holy Spirit's guidance and distinguish what His voice sounds like. Or it could be our lack of own resources. God, how can I help someone else when I hardly have enough to take care of myself or my family? And so a few months ago, Ellie Cameron, my four-year-old, we went and we helped pack some food boxes with the Valdosta Street Feed. And Ellie Cameron wanted to make Kool-Aid and go serve it out on the site while people were eating their food and getting their food boxes. Y'all, it was January. People don't want Kool-Aid in January. We should have brought, like, hot chocolate. I don't know if you remember that. But we brought cold Kool-Aid in January. It was great. And we made a big cooler, started passing it out. I try not to be a helicopter mom, so I was just gonna let Ellie Cameron do her thing, pass out the Kool-Aid, and she did. Everybody got Kool-Aid that day, whether they wanted it or not. She made sure they got Kool-Aid. But, on a side note, Anthony mentioned this in one of his sermons a couple weeks ago, there is nothing quite like the joy of watching your own child or children serve, by the way. That is just something very special. But needless to say, when we were done passing out Kool-Aid and food, she was covered in Kool-Aid. She was soaking wet. So we jumped in the car, we ran down to McDonald's, changed clothes, and grabbed a quick bite to eat. She ate her food, I ate some of mine, and I put my cheeseburger in my bag because I was going to take it home and eat it later, you know, balance. But while we were sitting there ready to go, I noticed there was a lady sitting at the door from the opposite end of where we were sitting in McDonald's. We parked by this door, we were going out this door, she was all the way across the restaurant. And I felt like I'd seen her before, maybe at Street Feed or maybe from a time helping out in the community. And while I was sitting there trying to figure it out, I felt this nudge in my spirit. I needed to go out the other door and I needed to give her my cheeseburger. Now, more often than not, when the Lord prompts me with a feeling like that, I'm obedient and I act on it. I'm not perfect, but more often than not, that obedience does come. That day, I did not. And the whole time, I'm trying to discern if I need to give something to this lady. Ellie Cameron's running around and I'm telling her to sit down. And I'm not gonna lie, I wanted to eat my cheeseburger later. That went through my head as well. And it was cold outside. The only clothes I had for Ellie Cameron was her pajamas. So we were really gonna go out the other door and then have to walk around in the cold in the pajamas. We were on a tight schedule. I had to drop her off to her grandmother. And then I was gonna go to, are you ready? Bible study. Yeah, this was not a good day. So, but for some reason, I let all the excuses and all the distraction have a louder voice in my head, in my heart, than the Holy Spirit. And I shared this story when I got to Bible study, like a couple hours later, and because I was upset at myself. I was, how did you just squash that Holy Spirit's prompting and you did not do what you were being told to do? But I'm thankful for God's grace, His love, and His forgiveness. And I'm thankful for our Bible study that reminded me of this. This is our young adult Bible study that they helped remind me of that. And then they told me, Emily, use this. Don't linger in that guilt or that shame, but use this story for encouragement as a powerful example to obey the next time the Holy Spirit prompts. And that's exactly what I'll do. And here's a little tidbit that the Lord told me. God is not looking for perfection. He just wants a heart of obedience. You don't have to get it right every single time. He just wants you to be obedient. And obedience brings blessings. The Lord will take care of you when you take care of His people. And all these things, these were truths that I knew in my head that night. But on the day of the cheeseburger story, my head knowledge, that wasn't cutting it. God wanted action, and the action I did not follow through on. And so James 1:22, it says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. And that brings us to faith and action. And so James 2, verse 17, in the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead. If it is not accompanied by action is dead. We don't want a dead faith. We want a living one. We don't want our faith to be dead. We want a living, active faith. And we're not called to live our lives without action. And as we continue reading, genuine faith is actively at work. James uses the example of Abraham and Rahab. Those are not two people that typically I would consider putting in the same sentences or paragraphs, but look at these examples that he gives us. Abraham, he was the revered father of our faith, a friend of God, and in verses 21 and 23, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed in God and was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. But Abraham is a living example that his head knowledge wasn't enough. I can't imagine what he was thinking at that time. But his faith required an action step. And I think we know, if we know the story, that was putting his son on the altar, his promised son, the son he waited for so long. And that was Abraham's faith in action. No doubt, just obedience and action. And so when James uses the example of Rahab, she's a Gentile outsider who was living as a prostitute on the walls of Jericho. And in verses 25 and 26, remember, completely different story, different side. In the same way, was it not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And so we remember Rahab's story, It's in Joshua, if you're not familiar with it, but it's in the Old Testament. And Rahab put everything on the line, her life, her family's life, to help two Israelite spies that were coming to check out Jericho. And although Rahab lived in a community of non-believers, she had heard stories of God. She believed who he said he was just by hearing. She didn't have anything to read about necessarily, she heard. And she put her life on the line in obedience to him. And so their backgrounds are so different, but her faith required the same thing as Abraham's, obedience and action. And you guys, if you remember Rahab's story, she is in the lineage of Jesus through David, okay? And so as we kind of wrap everything up together, we're going to go back to verse 24. This is where it all kind of comes in right here together. And it holds the key to understanding what James is actually telling us. So verse 24, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. And so you might be thinking, what? I thought that it was by faith alone that we're saved. Well, that is true. Yes, that is true. And we look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 that tells us that truth. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So here's the best way I can understand it. We are saved by faith, not by doing deeds or work. Your good works and your deeds are an overflow of the faith and love that you have for Jesus Christ. And one of the best ways I found to kind of understand this, I'm very visual, is a tree. And so if you guys look up here, there'll be a tree. And you can think about it this way to kind of understand our theological belief of salvation. And the tree helps a little bit. But the Ephesians verse is the root of salvation, is our faith in Christ. It's in us. Roots are below the ground. And then the James passage, the fruit of salvation, good deeds, works. You notice the fruit is up in the tree. We can see them. In Matthew 7, 20, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So here's our key takeaway for the morning. Faith is more than what we believe. Faith is made visible by what we do. And then there's a question that's going to go with our takeaway, something that you can take a screenshot of it if you want so you can keep thinking about it. But our question for the morning, something to reflect on and to pray about, is how are your everyday actions showing others the glory of God? And this is not me preaching at you. This is me preaching to myself in the form of this direction. Because these are all things that I need to examine my heart for. I need to make sure that I am continually growing, that I am listening to the Holy Spirit, that I am being compassionate and caring to others. But when we have encountered Christ, we experience a life-changing love and forgiveness that completely changes who we are. And our hope is to live with open hearts that listens to the Holy Spirit's prompting, so we can show that love to others, care for others, and be compassionate to all. And so I love giving some action steps, because when I leave for the day, I need to look back on something and say, okay, this is what I need to do. But if you want to take a picture, you can. But 7 easy action steps that we can do to make our faith visible. But it's build others up. Don't tear them down. Be kind and respond with gentleness, even when someone is rude or impatient. That's why I said easy. We've all been to the DMV. Serve without seeking credit. Stay humble, even when it's not easy or it can be embarrassing. Be generous. Pay attention and respond to others' needs. Keep your heart open for Holy Spirit promptings. And do it. Do it. Do it. And so do you remember earlier when I said I kept a blog about my 50 days to make a difference trip? I thought the blog was lost. I could not find it. I remembered that I wrote it. Y'all, this is 15 years ago. The internet's changed a little bit. And I think I was happy I couldn't find it, because I don't want to read 23-year-old Emily's writings. As you can tell, the grammar was not so great. But I was kind of disappointed, because as I was doing my sermon prep, I really wanted to kind of relive the story to be able to talk about it the best I could. But I could not find it anywhere. I searched for days. But thanks to one of my younger Gen Z coworkers, she made a couple clickety clicks, and guess what? Boop, there it is. And I was like, oh boy. So I spent the afternoon reading it. Let's just say you guys aren't going to be able to find it either. Nobody needs to read that unless I kind of edit it a little bit. But I read it. It was great. It was a blessing to be able to reaccount the whole trip again and just relive that wonderful time. But the last part of my journal, it read, and I put it up here so you guys could see it too. But I am so thankful for the experiences I had during my summer in Nicaragua. I met so many incredible people, learned a lot, got to experience many cultural opportunities, and even learned a little about myself in the process. I know that I will make it back one day. There are too many important people in my life that live there not to make it back. I will continue to pray for the people of Nicaragua and will never forget the things I have seen. And then I quoted Albertine, and that's just something I recalled from memory. I didn't know I'd actually written it down. But for now I have seen, I am responsible. Faith without deeds is dead. I will tell the world where I've been. I will keep my word. I will tell them, Albertine. And so I did go back two more summers to Nicaragua. I lived there in the summer of 2011, and I was hired here at the church in January of 12. I don't know. I think that's significant for some reason. But so I still went back two more summers, even though I was starting my ministry here at the church with our youth. And then that season of my life to Nicaragua, it just kind of closed, and it was a new season here working at the church. There was a lot of political unrest in Nicaragua at the time. It was hard to go back, but it was that message, by reading that last message of the blog, it was ironic because I'd already written most of the sermon by the time I read that. But the message was a timely reminder that my core mission from 15 years ago has not changed. It's the same. And that core mission is, that's my prayer today. And I'm praying that that will be our, as a church, as a community, will be our shared ultimate goal, that every bit of the fruit we produce is for the glory of God. And we truly live out our faith in a visible way. It's never about us. It's always about pointing people to Jesus. And so that's just one thing that I've learned over these months, years, all the things. And that is the message that God wanted me to share today. And so with that, let us pray. Father God, we give you all the thanks and the glory for bringing us here this morning. God, we know it's a holiday weekend. We give you thanks for our country, for our nation, for the freedom that we have. God, we pray that we can use these practical action steps to just live a life that others can see your son, Jesus. God, and it's not always easy. There are people around us all the time that don't believe like we do. They don't agree with us. But Lord, you're calling us to be different, and you're calling us to reflect your son, Jesus. And God, that's exactly what we want to do, however that looks. Missions is just one tiny little way that you can put your faith in action, God. There's so many other ways, Lord, so many other resources you have blessed all of us with that we can use to show the world your son, Jesus. And so, God, we give you all the thanks, all the glory, and we just thank you. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.